morning, church. My name is Sean McCracken. I'm the lead pastor here. Pastor Robert earlier thanked everyone who was involved with the floor. And allow me just to echo that again. Everybody who was involved with tearing up the old floor, bringing in food, waters, Gatorades, whatever it was, to the hungry workers. It was much appreciated. We started Sunday directly after church, and we honestly did not finish until yesterday around noon. And it was kind of a marathon. Also, people that came in yesterday to dust and or Friday, I guess it was Friday and Saturday to dust, and it was a huge ordeal, but greatly, greatly appreciated. And we have a new floor, and we're gonna have new cabinets back there, and all kinds of things. We're gonna be uptown. You guys are gonna come in and go, "Wow, look at us!" Don't be uppity now, though. Still need to greet people when we come in, and so even more so now. But don't be coming in and going, "Look at us, everybody. Hey, check this out." Don't give people tours or anything. Give people tours of people, not things, right? All right. So before I get started, I wanted to give a quick announcement, even though we did announcements earlier. I'm going to be starting a four-week life group, and it's also a class. You hear about Empower a lot. How many people know about Empower School? Okay, good. A vast majority of us. Empower School is one of the missions that we support along with the umbrella? Commission Beyond Borders. Yeah, thank you. Commission Beyond Borders is the umbrella that we support, and Empower School is one of the things that Commission Beyond Borders does. And so I am going to be teaching a class for Empower School. I'm going to be opening it up as a life group, a four-week life group, starting on Mondays for 4 weeks during the day. And I realize that some people work, but we're opening it up not just for Empower School, but also for those who normally have to work on at night or those who cannot drive at night. So it gives you an opportunity to come to something. It's called SHAPED. Let me tell you a little bit about it, and then I'll give you the times. SHAPED is an acronym, so S-H-A-P-E-D, and the S stands for spiritual gifts, the H stands for heart, passion, the A stands for abilities, the P stands for personality, the E stands for experiences, and the D stands for divine intervention. So basically, we want to help explore with you how God has shaped you so that we can start utilizing your gifts and talents and start serving the Lord together in the church and outside of the church for the ministry of God. And so we're going to be 4 weeks, and it's going to be on Mondays from 1 p.m. till 2:30 p.m. in the afternoon, directly after lunch. That means when you come in, you need to be energized, not sluggish. So don't eat something like really heavy to where you come into my class asleep, because I will wake you up. Okay, is that understood? All right. So it doesn't start this Monday. It starts the following Monday. It will be September 30th, and it will go through October 21st. Brenda has sent this out in the emails, and she'll continue to send this out. I do want to stress, though, it's only 4 weeks, and it would be the best if you start on September 30th. You could technically come in at any time, but it's not really advisable. It's best if you start with S, spiritual gifts, because you'll be taking a spiritual gifts assessment, and then going from there, you'll discover your strengths, things like that. There will be about a $10 to $12 charge for a spiritual gifts book that will be give you a code in order to get the spiritual gifts test the strength assessment code to get your strengths test to take. So that will be it, $12. You could technically still take the class if you don't have the $12. And of course, if you are in need of the $12, please see me. We can work something out. We don't want that to stop you from taking it. Okay? So if you need any of the information, please see me afterwards. And please email me or call the church office or email the church office and let us know if you're going to take this so that I know how many copies turn off and things like that. Okay? We want to help you see how you are shaped. Help us help you. Okay? Cool? All right. Now we're going to get started. Do you guys have your Bibles? Open up to Matthew. This is the last week for our series, Responding to Jesus. This is the 56th series. No, I'm kidding. This is actually only the seventh week of Responding to Jesus. We're going through Matthew chapters 11 through 13. So this is the last week of this. Next week, we have Pastor Luke St. Felix coming in from Haiti. Told you a little bit about him last week. Great accent. More than that, he's an incredible man of God. He has planted over 60 churches in Haiti. He's one of the missionaries that we support as well. You really, really would do well to come next week and hear him. I'm sure he'll give his testimony. I so badly want to give a portion of it because I love imitating him, but I won't. But please come next week. And then the following week, we're going to continue Matthew, but start a new series called Great Expectations. It's not the book. It's a new series, and it's called Great Expectations. You want to come, and you want to have great expectations. Good crowd here. Okay, so responding to Jesus, Matthew chapter 13. We're going to finish up the parables of Matthew 13, and we're going to look at the existing parables that are all woven together. So we've looked at two already. We're going to look at the existing five. As I already told you, there's seven parables in Matthew chapter 13, eight if you look at verse 52 as a parable. I don't personally, I look at it as a challenge, and that's how we're going to look at it this morning, as a challenge of Jesus. It's totally cool if you look at it as a parable. I won't look at you wrong. You just can never come here again, but I won't look at you wrong. I'm kidding. It's totally cool if you look at it as a parable. It's very similar to a parable, so it's cool if you do. So Matthew chapter 13, we will start with verse 31. And it is, let me tell you this. There's two twin parables and then one singular parable. Two twin parables, basically meaning that they have similar meanings. Now, these twins are not identical twins. They're more fraternal twins, okay? They come out kind of at the same time. They're very similar. They come from the same mother. But, you know, maybe one has blonde hair, one has dark hair, but they're very similar. You get the idea, okay? So we're going to start off with the two twin parables, and then he ends with a singular parable. Okay, so the first one we're going to start with is in verse 31, and it is the parable of the mustard seed. It's interesting that in chapter 13 of the seven parables, he starts off with three seed parables. Boom, boom, boom. We started with the first two, the parable of the sower, and then the parable of the weeds and the wheat. And now he's talking about the parable of the mustard seed, verse 31. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. I mentioned last week that the first two parables are the only parables of chapter 13 that Jesus explains to his disciples. The rest of these five that we're going over today, he doesn't explain. So we're kind of left to our own devices. We're left it to Scripture, and we're left to kind of context clues to try to decipher what he's saying. That's a little dangerous. Why is it dangerous? Because we can't be dogmatic and say, this is exactly what he means. Because when we're doing that, that's easy to start a cult. That's easy to start a doctrine. That's easy to start a new religion and start something like that. So we can just do the best that we can and decipher based on what he's already said and what he says afterwards, what he means by this. These are also shorter than the ones that he explains to his disciples. So let's take the parable of the mustard seed. He says, the smallest mustard seed. We know later on in the book of Matthew and the other gospels that he says that if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. So he uses mustard seed more than just in this instance as something very tiny, very minute. We know that a mustard seed is almost invisible to sight. It's not invisible, but almost. I mean, it's just so tiny to look at that it's the smallest of all garden seeds. And that when you plant it and it grows, it becomes the largest of all garden seeds when it comes up. That a mustard seed at full bloom, at full growth, can grow as large as 10 to 12 feet. Now, it's not actually a tree, although 10 to 12 feet, you can see that Jesus isn't necessarily exaggerating when he says it's a tree, that it's much like a tree, and that it's tall enough and its branches strong enough that it could support the weight of fowls or birds of the air, that they could perch in its branches. And so that's what he's saying. Now, what does he mean by this parable? Well, he could mean, and probably the most simple take or the most simple interpretation of this is that the kingdom of God, the message of the kingdom, the message that the gospel is coming to radically change society, radically changing the world, the kingdom has come. Do you remember earlier in Matthew, he says that when I cast out demons by the name of God, then the kingdom has come upon you. In other words, radical change has come. I am here. In other words, that something maybe small can come and radically change something, that something so small can be so great is maybe what he's meaning by this parable. And that's the kingdom of God. It could mean that. Now, some theologians have said maybe the birds goes back to his first parable. And that if you remember, the seed that was cast along the path, that birds of the air came and snatched it up. And that maybe he's hearkening back to that, and that the birds that are now perching in the seed that has now grown, that those birds snatched the seed or the gospel at first, that now they're perching in the gospel that is in full bloom, that they're kind of perching in the visible church, that the work of Satan is resting in the visible church, that almost like the parable of the wheat in the amongst the wheat, that it's visible even in the church. That's a possible meaning, although, wow, that might be a little bit of a stretch. I mean, did Jesus really mean all of that in just his small words? It's possible. I just wanted to throw it out there. But as you can see, it's similar to all of these codes and stuff that people can get into, like in the book of Revelation, that you can get really mired in the mud when he said it should be simple that a child can understand it. And so did he really mean for these parables to be that complex? I don't know. I would tend to go a little more simple. I would at least lean towards a little more simple, that the gospel of God, the kingdom of God, is so great that it starts off small. He started off with 12 accompanying men, and it started off small like the mustard seed, and they absolutely radically changed the world through the gospel. It started off as a mustard seed, and now the birds of the air are perching in something great through the kingdom of God. I tend to look at it like that. The next one starts in verse 33. He then told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Now, I'm going to confess to you that I don't know everything. You guys were like, oh, yeah, I heard a big shock. You guys were like, wow. So I don't know the difference between yeast and leaven. And I know there's a little bit of a difference. I think they kind of do the same thing, but I know there's a little bit of difference. I don't know. I know it's similar, and he's kind of meaning the same thing. So forgive me if I'm, those of you who make your own bread and homemaker Annie and all of that kind of stuff, my bad if I get something wrong here. But I believe what he's trying to come across with is the same thing, okay? Correct me if I'm wrong. So this one is really, among theologians, there's a lot of disagreement. They go back and forth. One, because throughout Scripture, usually leaven or yeast, if again, they're comparable, it usually has to do with sin, especially when you go back to like communion or its derivative of going back to the Passover, that you have to have unleavened bread, and it all has to do with staying away from sin and all of those kind of things. And then to now, is Jesus using it in the positive tense? Is he saying that the kingdom of God is like that? And before he, throughout Scripture, it's mainly used in a negative sense. Is this what Jesus is using it as? This is why it's really hard. What are you saying, Jesus? And he doesn't explain it. In my opinion, in verse 36 is when the disciples are like, hey, can you explain to us the parable of the wheat and the weeds and the wheat? If I was the disciples, I would say, Jesus, can you explain to us the parable of the yeast? Because that's the one that's the most difficult to me. If I was one of the disciples, I'd be like, no. Peter, shh, I got that one. I'll explain that one to you. Jesus, explain to me the yeast one, right? So let's read it again, verse 33. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Again, if this is a twin parable, fraternal, not completely identical, but very similar, and if the parable ahead of it meant the mustard seed was small and it grew into something large, and if it's to be meant positive, if this one is also meant to be positive, then it would mean just sort of like the old Bro Cream commercial, just a little dabble, do you? That just a little bit of yeast, just a little bit of leaven would leaven the whole lump, that's the kingdom of God, that just a little bit makes a huge difference, I think is what Jesus is getting across. Or it's a warning that Jesus is saying just a little bit of sin can leaven the whole lump. However, he's saying the kingdom of God is like. So that leads me to believe that he's going positive. There you go. All right, verse 34. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. So those two parables, and the parable of the sower and the parable of the wheat, or the weeds among the wheat, were all meant for the crowds, including the disciples, but were meant for the crowds. Then he goes into the house, and the disciples say, hey, can you explain to us the parable of the wheat and the weeds? And so he explains to them. And then he tells them a few more parables, which are meant just for the disciples, which we're going to read now. So it's important that we understand there's different audiences here. So these two parables that we just went over, it's also important that we understand this is for the crowd. It's also which lends, in my opinion, credence to the fact that he's trying to say the kingdom of God is so powerful that just a little bit is going to blow the world up, that is going to expand, it's going to grow, it is going to change things. But it's going to start small. It's not going to be like you think. Just as you think I'm coming here to change the government, that I'm going to throw over the Roman government and take charge, I'm not doing that. I'm coming as a mustard seed, and I'm going to be planted in the ground. But I'm going to come up, and birds of the air are going to perch in my branches. Do you understand? Okay. So now we get to my favorite one. This is probably my favorite parable in all of Scripture, definitely in Matthew 13. Let's skip to verse 44. We're skipping because we've already went over this last week, this portion. Matthew 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. Okay, we have to understand everything that is happening here. Try to picture it in your mind. Remember, if you close your eyes, don't go to sleep. But if you close your eyes, if that helps you picture it, please do so. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went, sold all he had, and bought that field. Seems kind of crazy. So I don't know about you. I like movies where there's like, I like old movies. I've told you before, I'm like an old soul. So I like old movies where they find treasure. You know, it's usually a black and white movie or something. They find treasure. Usually when they find the treasure, they beat it, right? They got the treasure and they beat it, and they have to fight bad guys and stuff off because they found the treasure. And the bad guys are after the treasure too. They don't bury it and then go like, okay, now we need to find who owns this piece of land and buy this piece of land. That's what this guy does. And this is the parable, and this is what we have to unlock. Why? What is this all about? Okay? So there's two main interpretations for this. The first one is that this is talking about Jesus, that Jesus is the one who finds the treasure, that Jesus is digging. Now remember, a parable isn't exactly everything it is for down by the letter, that everything you can match up with reality. A parable is meant to, remember, parable is to match next to something. So it's meant to be a picture of something. So they're trying to say that one example, or one interpretation rather, is that this is Jesus. Jesus is finding the treasure. And the treasure is Israel, or spiritual Israel. One issue or one problem with this would be that again, maybe you're trying to get too strict with this. Like, whoa, what are you talking about? He's looking for this treasure, or he just stumbles upon it. He already knew that Israel was his. I would say, well, if this is in fact Jesus finding the treasure, you're looking into it too deep. He's trying to come across with a more spiritual meaning behind this. You're getting too deep into the weeds here with trying to find out every little clue here. I think you're getting too deep. So the treasure is Israel, or you could say spiritual Israel, which would also include Gentiles that are grafted in according to the book of Romans. So God's people, we could say, spiritual, his people is Israel. And notice that it says, with his and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought the field. Remember in Hebrews 12:2, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So it could be saying, he could be giving this parable talking about himself the same way that he talked about the sower being himself, that he's saying he's digging in a field, he finds this treasure, his people, and in his joy, he buries it and then goes and buys the field. In other words, he sells all. He even kills himself. He sells even himself in order to purchase this treasure that he has found. I think it's a worthy interpretation of it. I think the more common one, the one that I've always, when I've read it, looked at, is that it's you. It's me who finds the treasure. And the treasure is Jesus, that we find salvation, that we're going through life and we're looking for something. I've always heard there's the God-shaped hole in every man, right? And when we finally find it, we're digging through dirt of our life. We're you know, searching through friends and through drugs, sex, and rock and roll, you know, and we're looking for things, and we're looking for whatever would complete us, and we find Jesus, and that's that completes us. That's the treasure that we find, right? And that's Jesus. Someone who is desperately in love is willing to sacrifice everything to obtain this treasure. And that's kind of the idea of this parable. What's interesting here is that it's completely free. And that's also the picture. We find this treasure, and through grace, salvation is free, not by works, lest any man boast. So the treasure is free. Jesus, by grace, is saying, Dana, my salvation to you is free, just as this man unearths this treasure. Right? So why then does he put it back in the ground, bury it, seemingly find the plot of land, and buy it? It reminds me of in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel, I believe it's chapter 24. Do you remember when David is, he gets it in his heart to count his fighting men. And he counts them, and then he realizes, oh my gosh, I've sinned against God. And then God, through Gad, not God, Gad, sends the prophet Gad says to David that you get three choices. God's going to do this, this, or this, and he chooses one of them, and it's a plague, and he wipes out so many people. And then he's going to give a sacrifice to God, and he has this plot of land, and he goes to this man, and he says, I want to buy this plot of land so I can sacrifice to the Lord so that this plague will stop. And the man's like, yeah, dude, actually, you can have this land, and you can have the bulls to sacrifice. You can have the wood. You can have everything you need. Please, go for it, man. May God find you worthy. And David says, no, I want to purchase it. I don't want anything to be free, basically. I'm paraphrasing. He says, let me read it. I love his words. He says, I will not sacrifice to the Lord offerings that cost me nothing. I will not sacrifice offerings to the Lord that cost me nothing. And I think that this is that same kind of idea. And this is where the grace message that I think the American gospel has turned into loses, is that yes, the gift of salvation, the treasure of Jesus Christ, is free, but we lose the fact that I want to sell everything and just have the treasure. And that's what Jesus, in his encounter with the Pharisee that says, I've kept all of the commandments since my youth. What am I lacking? Jesus says, sell all and give to the poor. The whole idea was not that we can't have things in life. The whole idea was give everything away. Nothing is important other than the treasure. That's the treasure, is nothing else is important but Jesus. And so that's the two interpretations. Let's look at this two other ways. What if you're a spectator? A spectator, what if he finds it? So a spectator finds it, hides it again. You're a spectator, okay? I'm a spectator. We find this treasure, looking around. Wow, look at all this gold. Look at all this treasure, rubies and diamonds and sapphires and pearls and everything. We find it, and then looking around, I better bury it. So we bury it in the ground, and we smooth it over, and we make sure that grass is over it to where it looks like nothing's around it. A spectator then drives by it from time to time and stops, looks at it, and drives back. And then maybe the next week, drives back and looks at it. The spectator looks at it, dreams about it, wonders, I wonder how my life would be with that treasure, but realizes I really don't have room for it in my life the way that it is. I would have to give up too much for the treasure to be in my life. My lifestyle would have to be different for that to be in my life. The way that I live would have to completely change if the treasure was in my life. I would have to make different decisions if that treasure was in my life. I don't want to change. I don't want to be a different person if the treasure was in my life. But I still want to drive by it and look. In fact, you know, I'm going to put my car in park this time. I'm going to get out and I'm going to unbury it. I'm going to play in it a little bit. Ah, you know, like in those movies where they find treasure and you got this crazy dude that plays in the gold and buries himself and he's the one that sings, right? And you know, he's singing in it and stuff like that. And then, okay, that was enough. And then buries it again. Because you're just a spectator. And then you bury it again. Is this analogy getting through? What about if the offended finds it? The offended comes by digging in this yard, digging in this big open field, and you come by this treasure. You find the treasure, and you're looking at it, and you're like, it looks good, but I don't know. I found this treasure one time before. It looked good before to me. But the box, I just really don't like the box that it's in. The box doesn't suit me. The treasure, maybe, but the box just isn't me. Maybe if it was a blue box, maybe a white box, but not the box that it's in. Treasure's okay, but nope, this one isn't for me. I'll just look for another treasure. So he puts it back in and buries it. And he keeps thinking about the treasure. Nope, I'm not going to do it. Last time that treasure, the lid really hurt my finger. Man, it really got my finger bad. I hurt for weeks and weeks and weeks because of that. And the field, sand spurs all over. I hate that field. Field's in a horrible location, have to drive. There's no good restaurants around that field. Field lame. None of my friends like that field. In fact, that field is on the bad side of town. Several weeks ago, we talked about being offended at God. That treasure could even offend me. I could be offended that something isn't in that box that I wanted it to be. I'm not really into gold. I'm more into silver, and there was no silver in there. That offends me. I had my hopes up that I would find silver. None. I've looked. The map told me there'd be silver. None. Just gold. Who wants gold? Gold's everywhere. I want silver. A disciple will find it, hide it again, and then decide, I've got to do everything it takes. Everything it takes to own that treasure. Oh my God, this is mine. This is mine. This is really mine. This is mine. All I've got to do is get rid of junk. I got to get rid of a lot of junk. That too. Oh my gosh. That too, really? That too? Okay. Maybe I can keep that and have enough to get that. I'm going to try it. And I'll sell everything, but I'm going to keep that. Maybe, just maybe. And I come up with enough. Is this enough? No? Are you sure? That too. I really want that. That's the treasure. That's the treasure for me. I want to be a disciple. I think it's possible that both interpretations can be true of this, that this particular parable can be both Jesus and us, that we're the treasure, he's the treasure, that he finds us, he gave it all for us, and that he was our example, that he's our treasure and we have to give it all for him. He died for us so that we would live for him. And that we die for him so that we could live for him. That both is true. And that's why this parable is so life-giving to me. And I think can be so life-giving to all of us. The next one is Parable of the Pearl. And it too is a twin parable. So it pretty much says the same thing, but just in a little bit of a different way. Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. So the merchant's a little bit different than this digger, this person working in a field. We don't know anything about the guy in the field that was looking for treasure. Chances are, though, he wasn't looking for treasure. As romantic as these movies are that, you know, have an X on the map and looking for treasure, most likely he's you know, plowing a field or something, and he happens upon the treasure. Here, the merchant is actually looking for jewels. That's his job. And so the merchant here is looking for fine pearls. That's actually what he's looking for. This is his job. He's looking for things of great wealth, okay? When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Here is just a little bit different. It's almost like he's upping the ante, just like in poker. It's like, I'll raise you. Like, okay, that story is magnificent, and it is magnificent. It is. It's the greatest. Did I say that before? It's the greatest. But this one kind of one-ups it in some ways because this was a dusty old farmer, if you will. This one, this guy's looking for it, and he finds something even greater than anything he's ever found before, something greater than he could have ever even imagined, and he's like, I'm done. I can never find anything greater. In fact, my career's over. I'm retiring. I'm out of business. I'm selling everything. I'm selling my equipment. I'm selling my shop. I'm firing my employees. I'm laying them off. I've got so much money from this pearl that I found that everybody gets raises, everybody gets pensions, everybody, you know, woohoo, kind of a thing. You know, everything's gone. I'm selling everything because nothing is of value, nothing is of worth, nothing is important anymore other than what I just found. Same idea, a little bit of a different story behind it. That's our life. That should be our life. That is the kingdom of God. And if this isn't happening to us, and daily it's not always happening to me, we need to reread this because it seems as if Jesus is saying it should be happening to us if the kingdom of God is coming upon us. That we come upon the pearl, which is the kingdom of God, and we say, story over, I'm done, nothing else matters. I'm selling everything, I'm getting out, wow, my journey's over. I don't have to look for happiness anymore. That perfect relationship, that perfect high, that perfect attaboy, it's not there. It doesn't matter anymore because the kingdom of God is where it's at. The last one is the singular one in that It doesn't have a twin. So two twins come out, and then, hold on, Bertha. Bertha, get it? Here comes another one. She's a little bit bigger, but it's all by itself. It's not a twin. Okay, parable of the dragnet. Verse 47. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net or a dragnet that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. The Greek word for kinds is the same one when it's used for humans, translated as race. Like in the book of Revelation, it's translated as race. So we know right away that he's talking about fish, but he's also talking about people, all kinds of people, all races of people, okay? All kinds of fish, verse 48. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this is very, very similar to the parable of that we went over last week of the wheat and the weeds, the weeds among the wheat. First, let me say in verse 49, this is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous. That's not the fishermen in this parable, and also what Jesus is trying to get across. We're not separating them, nor should we be. It's the angels that separate the wicked from the righteous. So that's not our job. Our job is to fish. It's interesting that this parable doesn't talk much about the fishermen. Mentions the fishermen, mentions what they're doing, doesn't say how many there is, doesn't say who they are, doesn't say if they're white, black, purple, green, doesn't say if they're strong, doesn't say if they're weak, it doesn't say anything about them. It doesn't mention their, you know, if it's among the along the path, it doesn't say what kind of soil that they're scattering the seeds. It doesn't say what kind of water that they're putting the nets in. It doesn't say anything like that. It's not focusing in on that. It's focusing in on if it's good fish or bad fish, much like wheat, and weeds. And so in some ways, you could say it's a twin parable of the one prior, of the wheat and the weeds. So this is the parable of the dragnet. Then he goes into a challenge. And that's what we're going to end with this morning. We're going to end this series with as well. It's his challenge. Verse 51. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. Let me ask you something. Do you believe they told it the truth? No. I'm sorry. You know they lied. You know they lied. You just know they lied. If they had a hard time with some of these parables and if they didn't ask him, tell us more about the yeast parable, then you know they were lying. Okay, sorry. So they said yes, they replied. Okay, good. Praise the Lord. Okay, verse 52. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. So you can see where some people see verse 52 sort of parabolic, sort of like a parable, because it kind of sounds that way. Oh, hey, Jesus is throwing out another one. And maybe he is. I'll read it again, verse 52. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like, that's where they're like, ooh, he's saying something is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. I believe it's a challenge. And what he's saying is, I just told you these seven parables. I told four of them to the group, to the crowds that were listening. Some of them are disciples in that they're following me. there's similar faces. These faces are following me from towns to towns. They're not as close as you 12. I haven't called them in my inner circle. They're not apostles like you 12 are. They don't have the privileged information that you have, but they're following me closer. And some of them, they just started coming today. And then you guys have heard three more that they haven't heard. So you guys have heard seven, and then you have been hearing for longer periods of time all of my teachings. You have a responsibility, just as an owner of a house has a responsibility. Somebody who walks into a house, you need to take care of them as a house owner out of the new and the old that you have to take out and care for them. Or in other words, to be a good housekeeper or be hospitable to them. You take care of them out of what you have, old and new. In other words, the things that you prepared for that day, you went to the store and you purposely prepared for today, or you went into the cupboard and you had something old and you grabbed out the salad dressing that you've had for a couple of weeks, and hey, this works for today's supper since they came. It's something old, or it's something new that you purposely planned for them today. Does that make sense? That means that you and I have a responsibility sitting under the Word of God, not just on a Sunday morning, but those of us who study to show ourselves approved, who read the Word of God, we have a responsibility to teach, not just share the gospel, but to teach the Word of God to one another. That's a responsibility. And that's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. Now, notice he says, therefore, every teacher of the law. Instantly, we think he's talking to Pharisees. No, he is not. He's talking to his disciples. The Pharisees are nowhere to be found. He's in a house just with his disciples. He's talking to his disciples, calling them teachers of the law. And I am in a church building talking to disciples, myself included, calling us teachers of the law and saying we have a responsibility out of the good treasure that all of us have to take from the good, to take from the new and the old that we have and to give to those that are in front of us. Last thing, could I have the worship team come up? I want to read a scripture from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. The writer of Hebrews says this, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. We have all, every one of us, sat under the Word of God far too long to not be teachers. Now listen to me. I'm not saying you teach from a microphone, you teach from a pulpit, or even you teach a class. You teach one-on-one. A woman teaches another woman. A man teaches another man. A friend teaches a friend. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about you having a title in your name or having a degree or knowing theology or knowing big words. I'm not saying any of that. But we should have the Word of God and be able to share it with one another. And if the word teach scares you, let me just use the word share. We should share the Word of God with one another. But I honestly don't think we should be scared by the word teach. Teach is more appropriate than share. It is. Still love me? Okay. I really want to encourage us. If anything, Matthew chapter 13, the seven parables, teaches us so many things. But his challenge to his disciples is, take what I'm teaching you and teach it to others. That's what he challenges them with. And I believe that's what he's challenging us with this morning. We've joked before about this, that I get paid to be good and you get to be good for nothing. Will you stand with me? Cheryl's going to be going into surgery. Cheryl Wilson is going to be going into surgery this week, Friday. We'd like to pray for you, if you could come up. If there's anybody else that needs prayer for anything, it could be physical or spiritual, mental. Doesn't mean you're a mental case or anything like that, but just anything you need prayer for, we would love to pray for you and bless you. If you could just come forward, we'd love to love on you and pray for you as we worship together. Amen.